The prophet Amos, one of the minor prophets. Remember, it goes Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. So we work our way through these books together. I do hope that you find them profitable, not just for knowledge, but also to remind us of the history of redemption, what it is that God has worked in our behalf. Particularly, we'll see again this evening, as we will throughout the minor prophets, that theme of the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, that day that Christ came and took the wrath of God upon the cross. This evening, I'm going to read chapters 5 and 6 for our scripture reading. But I do encourage you, when the time comes, to have the book open in front of you as we work our way through it together. This is God's Word, so let us give our attention to its reading. Amos chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts and take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Succoth, your king, and Kiyon, your star god, your images that you have made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster, and bring near the seat of violence, Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. The Lord God has sworn by Himself, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his strongholds, and I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. And if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when one's relative, the one who anoints him for burial, shall take him up to bring the bones out of the house, and shall say to him who is in the innermost parts of the house, is there still anyone with you? He shall say, no. And he shall say, silence. We must not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Kanaim for ourselves? For behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, declares the Lord, the God of hosts. And they shall oppress you from Lebo Hamath to the brook of the Arabah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, we continue our study tonight, brothers and sisters, in the Minor Prophets, or really our Bible overview series, looking tonight at the book of Amos. Remind you that as we've looked at Hosea and Joel, we have the general theme of all the Minor Prophets. We are, if you will, simply looking from scene to scene, from a different vantage point about the judgment of God that is going to come upon the people of Israel, and particularly their desire for the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was supposed to be the day that God would bring judgment upon the nations, and He would establish Israel as the center of the world once more, and the nations would stream to Israel. What we see in the book of Amos, though, and what we've seen throughout the prophets, and what we see in the New Testament, is that the Israelites themselves had become nothing more than one of the nations that raged against God. One of the nations that had turned away or that refused to obey the Lord. And perhaps we can say that Israel would receive a severe and maybe even a more severe punishment because they had the revealed Word of God. They had God speaking to them through the prophets, through the priests, through the kings. What we see in the Minor Prophets and even in the other prophetic writings is that the prophets, priests, and kings had themselves begun to turn away from the Lord. And so God brings these judgments, and particularly these words of the Minor Prophets, against the people. And the book of Amos is perhaps one of the strongest denunciations of Israel for all the things that they had done. And we'll talk about the things that they had done and see how it is that God will indeed redeem His people. We began our study with simply an overview of Amos. And as I said, it's best if you have your Bible in front of you as I'm able to refer to various passages. We're told that Amos in chapter 1 and verse 1 was a shepherd. He was among the shepherds of Tekoa. He's among the shepherds of Tekoa. I find it interesting that God calls a shepherd at this time in Israel's history. There were prophets. There were those who had been prophets from their youth or had been set aside from before they were born, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jonah will be another one who's a prophet of the Lord. But Amos, a prophet, is not himself a son of a prophet. There's nothing about him that would draw us to him as a prophet except the word. But notice he's a shepherd. There are many times throughout Israel's history that God would raise up a shepherd. He would raise up, first of all, Abraham, a shepherd. He would raise up Joseph. He would raise up Moses, David, all of these shepherds. And yet appointed by God, to fulfill His word and to bring His command to the people of Israel at whatever time period that they might have found themselves. Well, here, as the northern kingdom, we'll see that this is mostly written to the northern kingdom, as the northern kingdom is preparing for exile, God once more raises up a shepherd to bring the word. And the word is clear. It is a word of judgment. It's a word of judgment because the people of Israel had neglected not just the love of God, but they had neglected the love of their neighbor. Surely you picked that up, and even it's the two chapters that we read. But I'd encourage you to read all of Amos, and you'll see how the people had turned away from the Lord by neglecting, and not even just neglecting, but oppressing and taking advantage of those who were the least among them. And God is not pleased with them, but indeed would bring His judgment. As I said, Amos is prophesying to the northern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam the second. Not the original Jeroboam that started the revolt, but rather Jeroboam the second. And what's unusual about Amos, perhaps, and we'll find this in other prophets as well, is that he ministered during a time that is nearly unrivaled in peace and prosperity. Unrivaled. There was so much wealth, there was so much abundance for the people that they were able, even as we read in chapter 6, they would lie on beds of ivory, stretching themselves out on couches, eating lambs and the flock and from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. That is, they had so much abundance in animals and in time. They would just sit and eat. And there's actually this, it's in chapter 4 and verse 1, where Amos, the word of the Lord comes through Amos to denounce, and we'll look at chapter 4 in a little bit, but to denounce the people. And he uses this phrase. He says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.'" Bashan was a region that was known for the quality of cattle, as well as sheep, of the cows, as well as the sheep. They had abundant areas for them to feed, water, everything. And so when the Lord uses this phrase to refer to the women in Israel, which I'm assuming is just as offensive then as it would be now. But when he uses this phrase, what he's saying is that they like their husbands, or in this case, they were pushing their husbands to go out and to oppress people, to bring back more abundance for them. So they were among the people that there was just never enough. There was always somebody else to oppress. There was always somebody else to commit fraud against. And Amos goes in depth throughout these chapters to talk about how it is that they did this. They would trample on the needy. They would bring the poor of the land to an end. We can think of many instances in the Old Testament where these kinds of things are illustrated for us. Well, that's something of the timing and the context of Amos, the shepherd of Tekoa. Look now at the outline. It falls down pretty well. It's basically in three sections there before you. The prophecies of judgment, the sermons, and the visions. The prophecies of judgment in chapters 1 and 2 are somewhat interesting. There's a rhetorical style that's being used here. If you look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." And it goes on like that eight times, "for three and for more, and for four." This is a rhetorical style. We find it in the book of Proverbs. Three things are never satisfied, four, never say enough. Three things are too wonderful for me, four, I do not understand. Okay, so this is just a rhetorical style. It's not as though somebody said, "Well, there's three things. Oh, never mind. Let's put one more in there." It was just the way that they would, the way that God appointed this denouncing of the nations. If you ever get a chance to look at the map of Amos's day, you'll notice these nations. God denounces Damascus, Gaza or Philistia, depending on which translation you're using, Tyre, Edom, the Ammonites, Moab, and Judah even. And Judah is the southern kingdom, and again, experiencing a time of prosperity and wealth. But notice what is saved for the end. It's the very end that God denounces Israel. It's in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. And man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. A more clear judgment or denouncing could not be made by Amos. It wasn't just that they'd forsaken the least among them, but they'd oppressed them. They went after the afflicted. They went after the righteous. They trampled on the poor. And then, morally, they fell into things that God's Word condemned. And then in worship, they did not worship the Lord their God, and Him only did they serve. No, they fell down before every altar. They lay themselves down beside every altar, whether they're worshiping the God of Philistia, worshiping the God of Egypt, worshiping the God of Tyre, Sidon, Syria, Damascus, you name it. They would bow down before all of these gods. What becomes clear is that God determines judgment upon that entire region, almost as though God is going to judge the world. And of course, that's His right. Perhaps those who were in Tyre and Sidon or some of the other nations might have said, what right does the Lord have to judge us? He's not our God. But what becomes clear, and now I'm skipping a little bit toward the end of the sermon, but what becomes clear in the second point is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. You probably know this in your Bibles. If you see the Lord, just capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that's one of the names for God. It's the name Adonai. And if it's all capital L-O-R-D, then it's the covenant name Yahweh. Well, 25 times at least, Amos uses Adonai. He does use Yahweh. He does speak of the covenant God and the covenant that they had broken. But more so, he looks at the sovereignty of God. That God has control over all of creation, not just Israel. See, that's the way that they thought in those days. There was the God of the hills, the God of the valleys, the God of the sea, the God of the sky, the God of the stars, sun, moon, you name it. Everything had a God that controlled it. But the Lord, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, He is the God over heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Everything is under His sovereign control. And so all these nations would come to learn that the Lord, He is God. He is the one who is to be worshipped and adored. He is the one to whom we bow. Well, it follows after the judgment, these eight judgments upon all the nations around Israel, and focusing finally at the end. You can almost imagine the people of Israel listening to Amos and all of those other nations. Yeah, those are the bad guys. Get them. And then Judah, absolutely get them. And then Israel at the end. Well, it follows after this are three sermons that speak of Israel's guilt. Is the first one in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 15, where Amos speaks of the privileges that Israel had. He reminded them that God had treated them as a special people. Look at chapter 3, in verse 2. He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." That doesn't mean that God doesn't know, that is in a knowledge kind of way, doesn't know all of the other families, but rather that He had made a covenant, a special connection or contract, the term is covenant, with the people of Israel. Of all the people on the face of the earth, God had selected, He had chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, there were many other families. It wasn't as though Abraham was the only one. There was also Ishmael, who descended from Abraham, but God rejected Ishmael and selected Isaac. And it wasn't just Jacob that came from Isaac and Rebekah. God rejected Esau and chose Jacob. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. But look at what that brings. In the second part of chapter 3 in verse 2. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. The knowledge that God has of all of creation indeed will bring Him to judge all the works of mankind. But here, God focuses that covenant relationship, or focuses on that covenant relationship that He had with Israel, and how the judgment for them would be even more, would be more severe. The privilege that they had, though it ought to have led them to righteousness, it did not lead them to righteousness. But instead, it led them to presumption. And so God speaks against Israel. His wrath will roar out as a hungry lion. And no matter how many times they are warned, they do not turn back. And again, we're reminded that they're in a time of unparalleled prosperity. Why would they listen to a shepherd from Tekoa who's prophesying judgment and destruction when everything is going so well? But everything will be destroyed. Amos chapter 3 ends with this: I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. In the second sermon, in chapter 4, focuses upon Israel's thankless. Thanklessness. Though God had blessed them, though God had called them, and indeed had saved them. Remember what Israel was before God brought them out of Egypt. They were slaves. They suffered. Their children were killed. They themselves were brutally mistreated. And yet, here they are so far afterward, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. They have turned aside. They have rebelled against Him. They don't need Him anymore. After all, look at what they have done. Look at how far they have come. What a reminder to God's people in all ages to remember that everything we have comes from the hand of our God. Whether good or evil, everything we have comes from the hand of our God. We ought to keep that in mind, and to be reminded often that it is before Him, it is to Him that we owe our worship and thanks. So Israel's thanklessness is focused on in the second sermon. The third sermon, though, might seem a bit surprising. It does speak of judgment. It does. It speaks of the judgment that is certain to come. But look at how it begins. Amos makes one final plea to the people, urging them to repent. Look there in verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. He says, don't seek Bethel, don't seek Gilgal, don't go over to Beersheba. Seek me and live. This is God's message to His people, that they would renounce their idolatry, that they would turn to the Lord, that they would reject the oppression that they had brought upon the people, that is, those who were the least among them. It's not a salvation by works, because it has to begin with seeking God to live. That is, it must begin there with repentance. But the way that they will seek God is they will love Him and they will love one another. They will love those around them. Rather than turning aside from their needs, they would help them. Rather than finding ways to take advantage of them, they would instead encourage. They would encourage justice. And that's one of the. This is a passage you've undoubtedly heard. Verse 24 of chapter 5. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Not only had the people of Israel taken advantage of the least among them, but their entire system of defending the poor and the oppressed was completely overrun. The unrighteous, the wicked, had taken control of it so that no one could have their day in court. No one could go to the judge and receive a just judgment. No, the people who hated truth, they opposed the good, They extorted. They bribed. They became lazy and complacent. They became materialistic and indulgent. Indeed, God calls them in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, a nation of drunkards. They say, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. Picture there of drinking wine in bowls. It's not even enough to have a cup of wine, but they need, as it were, a trough. This is where they had gone. God called them rather to turn away from those things, to seek the Lord and to live. But if they would not, and indeed we know that they would not, they would be judged. And that's what's mixed in with this call in chapters 5 and 6 in this sermon. Though they are called to seek the Lord, they would not seek the Lord. And so the way that it would fall out, we see it's rather drastic. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left. 90% to be destroyed. Things would go from bad to worse as the people refused to respond to God's call, to His plea that they would repent, that they would seek the Lord and live. These three sermons are some of the hardest sermons to kind of read through and to see what it is that God is saying to the people of Israel. I mean, surely we understand, of course, because we know our Old Testament history. We hear it often here. We hear about the exile. But the exile would have been brutal, ripping families apart, sending people off to other countries or to other lands, losing everything that they owned. And the judgment, it seems, would come indiscriminately. Daniel and his friends would be shipped off to judgment, just as the wicked were shipped off in the judgment to exile. And yet God continues to work. God continues to work so that this doesn't become something that destroys His plan. Indeed, because He's the sovereign Lord, because He is Adonai, He is over all of creation, even this judgment will work out according to His plan, will bring about His purposes. That's perhaps one of the hardest things for us to really sort of wrestle with in our faith, is to see how something like this is part of God's plan. We read it and we think of the judgment, and we say, we can understand judgment. They were wicked. They were unrighteous. They had turned away from the Lord. But as we see in the book of Acts, even this is according to God's purposes. As His people are sent away into exile, north and south, overrun by countries that did not serve or worship the Lord, all in preparation for the Messiah who would come. Three sermons, 8 prophecies of judgment, 5 visions is our last section in chapter 7 through 9. These visions that Amos has about these judgments, they are meant to bring to mind the plagues of Egypt. The people of God, if they want to turn away from the Lord, if they want to worship the gods of the other countries, if they want to worship the gods of Egypt, then God will give them over. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, right? That they did not give thanks to God, so He gave them over to a depraved mind. Romans chapter 1. Well, here we see that God gives them over to these judgments. There is, though, if you look in chapter 7, there's the judgment that is spoken of. Look at verses, we'll just read verses 1 through 3. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, He was forming locusts. Remember, we saw locusts in the book of Joel, and they come up again in Revelation. These locusts generally standing for an army that's going to overrun Israel. He says, He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Chapter 7 is an interesting chapter. Amos reminds us of that other shepherd, Abraham, who pled on behalf of the people of Israel. When God was ready to bring disaster upon them because of the golden calf, Abraham pled with God not to bring full and final destruction. Well, here we see in the vision of the locust, Amos pleads with God and his judgment is set aside. The same thing happens in verses 4 through 6 about the great fire that's going to devour the land. And again, the prophet prays and the judgment is averted. But that's the last judgment that is averted. The judgment will come. God has decreed it. And He's going to bring judgment upon the house of Israel and then later upon the house of Judah. Verses 7 through 9 of chapter 7, Amos sees God measuring the spiritual straightness of Israel. He's using that plumb line. How do they measure up? We see in verses 8 and 9 that they don't measure up. Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. This again is Jeroboam the second. He is the king, and they are going to go into exile. The judgment. In other words, the moral crookedness. Lay out the plumb line. The moral crookedness of the nation demands divine judgment. In chapter 8, the vision is of the summer fruit. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Here, the people of Israel, they are pictured as a basket of fruit. A basket of fruit that is ripe for judgment. And the judgment is going to come. Their sin demands it, and the suffering that will come out of it is going to be severe. As I said, this is where we find ourselves challenged, I think. Challenged in our understanding of God's sovereignty. You see, we do affirm that God is sovereign. We do affirm that He is the Lord of all of creation. And He has the right, the potter has the right to do with the clay whatsoever He pleases. And yet this presses against us. It presses against us because the judgment is so severe. Look in chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, perhaps Israel would not have thought of that as the greatest of the judgments, but indeed it would be the greatest judgment. When they have no food, they have no water. There are ways to move, there are ways to find those things, perhaps. But here, the famine would be hearing the words of the Lord. God would no longer speak to the northern people of Israel. They were to be cut off. The final vision in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 9, Amos sees the Lord standing at the altar, and God tells Amos that He will destroy the people. Strike the capitals. This is verse 1. Strike the capitals until the thresholds shake and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with a sword. None, not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. And chapter 9 helps us to see really the points that come out of this. So we have the 8 prophecies, the 3 sermons, and the 5 visions of judgment. It brings us to the purpose of Amos. The first is what I've already tried to stress, the sovereignty of God. He is God over all of creation, the absolute ruler. He will judge the nations. He will judge Israel. But also the knowledge of God. And this is where I think this ties in nicely with what we learned this morning. in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, where Jesus says not to practice your righteousness so as to be seen by other people, but rather to do these things in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The people of Israel had forgotten that God would see in secret. They'd forgotten that there was a place, that there was no place where they could run away from God, they could hide from Him. Look at chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. He says, if they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil, and not for good. People of Israel thought there was a way that they could escape from God. They had assumed, and what we have to remember is the generations that the oppression had built up among Israel. And so God is going to be, He must, if He is holy, He must bring judgment. And if they thought that they could hide from Him, if they thought that their deeds had gone unnoticed, they were sorely mistaken. And yet, Amos also shows us the compassion of God. The compassion of God. And these things don't stand opposed to one another. For God had compassion upon those who had been downtrodden. But interestingly, even as we saw in that third sermon, God also had compassion on the downtrodders if they would repent, if they would turn to the Lord. And perhaps the key thing that we learn in the book of Amos is that God's patience does, in fact, come to an end. God does not lose His patience. He is not like us who hold themselves back and then they finally, I have to say something, I have to do something. But rather God waited and waited and waited until the appointed time. His patience does run out. That is, time does run out. Less than 40 years later, without repentance, Israel would be taken away into exile by the Assyrians because they had presumed upon the riches of God's kindness and His forbearance and patience, not knowing that His kindness is meant to lead them to repentance. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, to whom much is given, much is required. But that would not be the end. It would not be the end for the northern kingdom. It would not be the end for the southern kingdom. It would not be the end for Israel. For God appointed one, His Son, to come and to take the day of the Lord upon Himself. This is what we need to keep front and center as we think about the minor prophets. You see, the Assyrian exile wasn't the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord was something that would have eternal consequences, something that would be permanent. The exile was not to be permanent. No, the day of the Lord that would be faced was the day on the cross, when Jesus would take the wrath of God upon Himself. And we know that this is right because, turn to the end of Amos, a familiar passage. Now we heard from the Apostle James in Acts 15. I'll read verses 11 through 15. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amos is one of the prophets that is the most severe in the speaking of judgment. The judgment would come upon Israel, but more importantly, the judgment would ultimately come upon the one who would stand in Israel's place, the one who would stand in our place. Upon Jesus, He would receive the day of the Lord. And it is there in Acts chapter 15 where James sees it, and under the inspiration of the Spirit sees that the Gentiles are brought in to the church in fulfillment of the prophecy of Amos. You see, Amos begins with all the nations being judged. Amos ends with the nations being redeemed. How will that happen? It happens in the church, beloved. It happens in the church as all nations gather together to worship the Lord through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. And indeed, may we be a people, may we join hands with those around this world, may we be a people who serve and love and care for one another, and who, as Amos reminds us, cares for the least among us. For beloved, we are those who have been redeemed. We are those who have been grafted in. We are those who have received mercy. And so let us extend mercy. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven,